Well, good morning. I hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I will share at the very beginning here, this is going to sound really superficial, but I really mean this. I am so thankful for pie. Just, I love it. I think I ate more pie in the last 4 days than I have eaten the entire year. I'm a big pie fan, so I'm really thankful for pie. But I hope you had a good Thanksgiving, whatever you did, wherever you ate. I hope you did find people to share that meal with. So about 2 months ago, my brother called me and said, hey, do you want to go hiking? And I said, sure, I love hiking. And he said, well, I'm thinking about hiking Pikes Peak in Colorado. And so I said, well, surely that's kind of like hiking the Wichita Mountains. I guess, yes, I'm in. I think it'll be fun. So I said yes. And then I didn't think about it for about a month. And he calls me a few days before we leave, and he says, well, are you ready? Have you done your homework? Have you watched the videos I sent you and read the articles? And I said, well, to be honest, I haven't looked at any of it. And he said, well, you do know we have to start hiking at 4:45 in the morning. I said, what? I said, why would we start hiking at 4:45 in the morning? He says, well, you know, it's 13 miles up the mountain. I said, what? I thought it was six. Like, you gotta be kidding me. And he said, well, do you have your headlamp? No. Do you have your camelback? No, I didn't have anything. I wasn't ready at all. Well, I got ready. I borrowed a bunch of items, went to Colorado. We did start hiking at 4:45 in the morning, got done about 1 in the afternoon. And my favorite part was, well, if you think about this, if you hike up a mountain 13 miles, takes you 7 or 8 hours, you're in the freezing cold with no oxygen. My favorite part was being done. You get to the top, and it's over. In fact, when we finally got done, like, I kind of expected a group of people to be up at the top just to clap and cheer us in. And that didn't happen. Now, there were a lot of people at the top, very smart people who had driven their cars up to the top, and they were just sipping their lattes looking at these weirdos who had just hiked for 8 hours. Well, then we dealt with the question, how are we going to get down the mountain? And the way you get down the mountain is there's a tram that goes up, and you can pay to have a seat to go down. So we walk over and we talk to the day before we'd actually called this tram company and said, how many seats do you have left on the tram? And they said, oh, we have 60 seats out of 100. It's not full at all. You should not have a problem getting a ride down on the tram. So we walk up to the conductor of the tram and we say, well, we need to pay for seats to get down the mountain. And she says, well, I'm really sorry, we're all sold out. We said, no, we called yesterday. And they said there were 60 seats left. She says, no, they're all sold. There's not a single seat left. And so we said, well, how are we supposed to get down the mountain? And she says, well, you can hike. It's the dumbest idea I've ever heard. So we get on our phones and see if Uber will come up the mountain. Uber's not coming up the mountain. So we start wandering around the parking lot trying to hitchhike. And let me tell you, I have not experienced this much rejection since middle school. It was a lot of no's. We'd walk up to people's cars. Hey, do you mind? I know you don't know us, and I know it takes an hour to get down the mountain, but can we ride with you? No. One couple said, young couple, Gen Z, and we told them our story, and they said, oh, yeah, we'd be happy to take you down. We're just going to walk around the mountain for about 30, 45 minutes. We'll meet you back at our car. No problem. So we wait by their car for 45 minutes, and then they get back to the car and say, we've changed our mind. We're not going to take you down. Oh. Okay? So we keep walking around, find a park ranger. Hey, when you get off with your shift, can you just, I don't know when that is, but will you take us down? No, sorry, can't do that. So we run into this guy's pretty unkempt appearance, scraggly beard, tattered clothing. He has a truck. And we say, well, would you mind if we hopped in the back of your truck to ride down the mountain? And he said, well, let me finish my cigarette, and you bet. And so he finishes his cigarette, and my brother and I jump in the back of his truck, and we ride down an hour and trying not to freeze because it's really cold. So here's a picture of my brother and I in the back of this truck. So, and now you can take the picture off the screen. So It was quite a day for us, and I have thought a lot about this. And Lord, what were you trying to teach me here? And it is interesting, in some ways, I did feel like I was living in the story of the Good Samaritan. So you got the Gen Z couples, passes by on the other side, not going to take you down. Park ranger says, no thanks. And then it's this smelly smoker that says, you bet, you can have a ride. And it struck me that in the story, I'm not the hero here, I'm the helpless one. And to be honest, it's been a while since I've felt that helpless. Like, I didn't know what to do. There was nothing, my resources, my friends, phone call, I didn't know what to do. And I actually think it's really important that as disciples of Jesus, every once in a while, we do get in a moment where we don't know what to do. And we don't really, we can't solve our own problems. Because, at least for me, one of my takeaways from this story is, one of the best ways to increase your love for the outsider is to become one, or at least temporarily. A lot of us, we have our routines and the patterns of life, and we end up going to the same places and talking to the same people and having the same conversations, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's stability in that. But one of the downsides is that it can create a blind spot. And we get the sense that, well, everybody must feel comfortable like I do. And everybody must feel like they belong like I do. Well, and you know this, that that's not the case. There's a lot of people that they feel like an outsider. They feel like they've never broken in. They've tried for years maybe to connect relationally, socially, and they're just still not there. A lot of people, it's hard to get up and come to church on Sundays because they don't know who they're going to sit with. And so it's really good here and there to be the helpless one, to be the outsider, because it does increase your compassion and love and even just awareness of others who find themselves being outsiders. In fact, this idea is central to the Christian faith. So we read our, many of you read your Bibles and think about God and sing songs and pray and think about Jesus. Well, when Jesus was alive, he summarized all of his teachings with two very famous commandments. So there's this story in the Gospels where a teacher of the law comes up to Jesus and they said, well, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Of all the commandments, what's the greatest one? And Jesus says, well, this is the greatest commandment. You love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. But he doesn't stop there. Jesus continues and says, and the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that that's normal to you. However, for the original hearers of Jesus' message there, this would have been really a strange teaching. Everybody knew the first greatest commandment in Judaism. Oh yeah, this is Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Like, they knew that. But Jesus said there's a second commandment, which is just as great. That would actually have been interpreted to the original hearers as blasphemous. In the same way that if right now I said, hey, by the way, God has given me a revelation, and it's not just two greatest commandments, there's a third one. So number one, love the Lord your God. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. And number three, God told me, is read your Bible. Now, if I really said that and meant it, you would think that's the silliest thing you ever heard. Not because you disagree with reading your Bible. Of course you think that's important. But you would say, Phil, who are you? And what audacity do you have to claim that you can pull a commandment out of the Bible and make it equal to what God has said is the big two commandments? Well, the truth is, that's how people heard what Jesus originally said. Like, what? You can't say that. There's one greatest commandment. And so in a sense, what Jesus is contributing to the teaching of the Old Testament is what he's really saying here is that, yes, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. However, the most tangible and deliberate way that you do that is by loving your neighbor as yourself. It's like when you treat your neighbor with honor and dignity and respect, and when you listen to them and care for them and feed them and provide for their needs, when you do that, that is the best way to love God himself. That's the argument that Jesus is trying to make here. In fact, if you go slightly into the background of this, if you drill just a little bit deeper, the place where the second commandment comes from is actually in Leviticus. So Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33, this is not on the screen, but here's the background of the second greatest commandment. When a foreigner, as in a stranger, someone who's from a different country, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. That's what the law says. Now we would think, well, of course you wouldn't. That'd be horrible if you mistreated them. However, in the ancient Near East context, where you have tribes warring against each other, this is actually a pretty radical teaching from the Old Testament. In that time, it was you kill or are killed. Like you don't treat other people from other countries with dignity. They're either like you're an enemy or you're dead. Like this is a tribal war kind of a culture, and so this law is actually pretty radical. In fact, it goes further. So this is Old Testament, verse 34. Listen to this. Listen very carefully. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as a native born. Love them as you love yourself. So the second greatest commandment finds its history and its context in a passage about loving people who are from other countries that happen to move into your country. So in all of my years of ministry here at Memorial Road, I've never seen that verse applied so much in one location as it has in the last 6 weeks with this church family as we have engaged with our Afghan refugee families. In fact, there's so much that has happened in the last 6 weeks, especially last Sunday night, that I decided just a few days ago to completely scrap the sermon that I was originally going to give today, because I feel like you need to hear some of these stories. So when the Taliban took over Afghanistan a few months back, refugees, mostly affiliated with the U.S. military, started being relocated to several cities in this country. We had no control over who that would be or where that would be or when that would be. But the government in this location worked with Catholic Charities to relocate these families. Well, Catholic Charities called us and says, hey, we've got families moving in. Can you help us? And we said, well, absolutely, we can help you. What do you need? And they said, well, we need people to help furnish apartments for these families that are moving in. And so the first family came in, and we furnished their apartment. And when this family showed up, again, think about their story. No home, no jobs. Don't speak English, culture shock, been on planes for hours, traversing the globe, not having a clue what it'll be like when they land, not knowing a soul. Well, this first family, the mother in the family was 9 months pregnant when she arrived. And so when she came into our orbit, we not only furnished them with an apartment, but we immediately got her connected with an OGBYN, and she delivered just a few days later, and to this day, we are still helping this woman get to her doctor's appointments. Well, that's just the first family. Well, more and more families started to arrive, and so many of you are involved with what's going on here, but our Q groups and our Bible classes and just individual families, we started stepping up to help. And when my Q group was assigned a family, we were emailing back and forth. You got about 48 hours to furnish the apartment, and I looked at the list, and I was thinking, yeah, it's going to be, you know, five or six items, get a few beds in there and a dresser, and you're good to go. Kind of like how I prepared for my ski trip, or my hiking trip. And I looked at the list. There's 175 items on that list. And again, many of you know this because you've been going to bat for these families and to get these things provided. Usually when I tell stories and sermons, I have plenty of time to contact you and email you or call you and say, hey, I'm going to share this brief story. And so I'm asking for forgiveness today because, A, I know I'm going to miss out on some details, and, B, I know you don't want credit. None of you want credit, but there are so many of you involved. I do want to read some of your names just from those of you who have helped. So here's some of the groups that have helped out. Brian and Katie Roybal's Q group, Barry and Diana Perkins, Jason and Heidi Garner, Steve and Beth Walker, the Upward Bound Bible Class, Jeff and Patty Simmons and their group, Andy and Summer Lashley, Kenan and Faith Murrell, Darren Martin, Mike and Julie Kelly, Paul and Hong Kluver, Laura Harden, Brody Gustafson, Russ and Jan Hannon, Jack Skaggs, and the list goes on and on and on. And there's so many stories I'm not going to be able to tell. What, one day, Barry Perkins found out that his family didn't have any clothing except what they wore to get on the plane to come to the States. So Barry and Clay Hart go down to Delisa's thrift store, Second Chances, and they start buying all sorts of clothing to outfit an entire family with a new wardrobe. All in all, we have resettled or are in the process of resettling 28 different families representing 96 different people. And every one of them has a story, and they have names. We're not going to read off first and last names, and we're not going to show, when we do show pictures, we're going to have blurred faces just for the sake of privacy, but I just want you to know these are real people, people like Azizullah and Basira and Mohammed and Yaqub. One of the first refugees that moved in told us this story through an interpreter. One day, about 2 months ago, he was out of his house with his dad. His mom and his siblings were all at home, and their house was bombed by the Taliban, and everybody died. So he and his dad got in a van and head off to escape the country, and a sniper shot through the window of the van, killing this man's father. So he's the only one left. And now he's here and he's looking for hope. And in God's sovereignty, he happened to intersect with this church. And in the last few weeks, he's been cared for and listened to and loved. And he and others like him are sharing meals with people from this church family. In fact, the other day I was in a meeting and I got pulled out of the meeting to be introduced to one of these families that's moved in. And the one that wanted to introduce me, she's a member here. Her name is Hong Kluver. And she's got an amazing story because when she was 15 years old, she grew up in Vietnam. And in the middle of the Vietnam War, she had to flee. And because of the ministry at the time in the 70s from Ralph Burcham, she became a refugee to the States. And she was taken care of and she was loved here. And she got to know Jesus as her Savior because of the love of the church. And so she's now in the lobby out here introducing me to this new family. And you know what she's telling this family about in the lobby just a few days ago? She's telling them about Jesus. Not just Jesus who is a good teacher, but that Jesus is the hope of the world. And it's incredible to watch her live out her faith and to live out her story. And then last Sunday happened. So a week ago today, we hosted our international Thanksgiving dinner. And we do this every year. It's our way of, we want to be hospitable to people who are not from this country, and we want to provide a experience where they can see what it's like to have one of our treasured holidays, Thanksgiving. And so this particular year, just a week ago, we knew this was going to be bigger than normal, and we invited all of the families that we'd settled, and as the word spread and as the RSVPs came in, we realized that we're not exactly sure if we're going to have enough food to feed all of these people. And not just food in general, but we were attempting to prepare all the meals halal style to be respectful of the Muslim religion. And so Marty Cargith really stepped up last week to pull off this meal once we learned that there was more people than we thought that were coming. In fact, I want you to see this picture. This is a picture of all the preparation that took place. We're talking like Thursday, Friday, Saturday. There are so many people of so many different Bible classes, different generations are stepping up to help. I love this picture on the top and the middle. That's Don Cargith making mashed potatoes with his drill from home. Because we needed a lot. Like, we needed a lot of food. So last week, on a few days' notice, we prepared 32 turkeys, 200 pounds of mashed potatoes, 10 gallons of homemade gravy, 450 individual salad plates, 750 slices of pie, praise the Lord. 220 volunteers helped, either before or during or after this meal. And again, I'm going to miss people here. I'm literally missing hundreds of people as I read this list, but I just want you to know that the Curtis family was very involved, the Esteses, the Smethers, the Perkins, Debbie Thomas, Sandy Moore, the Friends and Family Bible Class. Like, so many people were helping to pull off this meal. Well, then then we realized not only do we not have enough food, but how are we going to get these people here? Because these refugees, they don't have driver's licenses, they don't have cars, they can't drive. And so what are we going to do to get all these people here for this meal? Well, we have a lot of our church vans and our buses and our vehicles. We realized that that's not enough seats. And so a few people got on the phone. We called the Edmond Church of Christ. Can you give us some extra vans? We called the Springs Church of Christ. Can you give us some extra vans? We called Oklahoma Christian. Can you give us some extra vans? And all these churches in Oklahoma Christian, they're sending over vans and drivers. And then we go all throughout the city. We start picking people up. Our biggest vehicle is a 37-passenger bus. We went and made a trip and picked up 37 people and brought them back to the building. We had to make a second trip to pick up 37 more people and bring them back to the building. And so this next picture, or a series of pictures, these are pictures of what that meal was actually like. All over the gym, people sat at round tables and shared a meal. At each table, we had a clay cart, had maps on the table so that the refugees could point to where they lived, because the language barrier is really hard. And that we're trying to figure out ways to communicate. And some people are good at English, but not many. And so some of our members had their phones out, and they're trying to work with Google Translate. And one of the stories I heard was that at the table, when someone was praying, there was one of the refugees was actually translating this prayer into his Afghan language so that the people at the table could hear this prayer prayed in the name of Jesus. And so there was a lot of great things happening at these tables. And one of our elders described that this day was the greatest day of his life. I mean, there was so much palpable hope in the air as we were really leaning into loving our neighbors as ourselves. And then this is some of my favorite parts of the story, is that this is not just a Memorial Road thing. Like, one member was telling me that she was helping serve or prepare some of the food, and she was standing next to somebody she had never met before, and she said, "Well, do you go to this church?" And this person said, "Well, no, I don't. I'm actually a Christian from a different church, but I just heard about this great meal you're preparing, and I wanted to be part of this kind of a work." And then one of our shepherds told this story at the elders' meeting last Monday. He said that he has a friend who's not even a believer in Jesus, who said, "Hey, can you take this check? It's $1,000. I want to support this kind of work. This is the kind of work that's going to change the world." And so this event, I mean, think about this. Unity is a big part of this church family. It's a big part of what it means to be a Christian. And we're all looking for, how do we find ways where people can get on the same page? This one meal brought church and university together. It brought churches together with churches all over the city. And for one single moment, at least, it brought believers in an odd, mysterious way together, at least with one unbeliever, in the name of a common cause, a common goal, to love our neighbors. Like, it's incredible what God is doing through this opportunity right in front of us. I love what Terry Fisher said. Terry Fisher's in the heart of all this. He and Clay Hart are really at the center of all of this ministry. And at the elders' meeting last week, Terry brought up a great point. And he has said this before, but it's so good to be reminded of this. Some people come to faith based on the question, is it true? Is Christianity true? And it's a great question, and there's great answers to that question. But many, many other people come to faith based on the question, not is it true, but is it good? Like, is this going to matter? Is this going to make a better world? Is this going to make a difference? Is it good? Well, it sure is good when you love your neighbor as yourself. When you get a group of people together that says, you know what, we're going to go all out on the second greatest commandment, let me tell you, it's good. So at the elders' meeting last week, Clay Hart, our international minister, shared several stories, and they were so compelling. And I'm going to invite Clay up to the stage, and I want Clay to share with you some of what he shared with our shepherds.
Glory to God. Praise God. Thank you, Phil. And thank you, everybody. Everybody who was truly all in for this event and for this practice of the second greatest commandment. I want to start at the beginning of 2020. Actually, at the end of 2019, my wife and I went on a little prayer retreat. We took a week. We got a really inexpensive room in Branson, Missouri. We drove up the road. And we didn't go there to see any attractions or entertain ourselves. We went there to be by ourselves and talk to God. And the main focus of our prayer as we prayed and read our Bibles and listened and worshiped through that whole week, just the two of us and God, our focus was to ask God to bring us internationals who hadn't heard the good news of Jesus before. And so we decided to commit one day every week for the year 2020 to pray and to fast with that same goal in mind. And that's what we did. We didn't expect that in the month of January, our Wednesday night numbers of people coming to talk about the Bible would start to decline, and that within months, the numbers of people attending all of the gatherings of this church, live and in person, would be zero, and our nation would be shut down by a worldwide pandemic. But we had committed to pray, and so we continued to pray. And our class members began a Thursday night prayer meeting over Zoom to keep on praying. We were so thrilled when we were able to come back together and meet with our class, and our numbers were down, but we were trying to build it back up, and we were asking God to do what we'd always been asking Him to do. And we kept praying. And in one of our meetings, we were studying about what God did when people prayed and fasted. And at the end of that class, one group, table group leader stood up and said, "We decided at our table, we're going to fast and pray every Monday for the month of September. And we would like to encourage anyone who wants to in the class to join us." And many did. There were five Mondays in September. And after the fifth Monday of praying and fasting, we looked at each other and said, "Why should we stop now? This is good. We need to keep doing this." We didn't know, but God knew He was going to be bringing 250 families from Afghanistan seeking refuge in our city. They were going to be in our backyard. And God knew, God was at work. He knew their hearts. He knew their trauma. He knew what they needed. And He used our prayers to increase our capacity to care for them, to open our hearts, to share with them, to share God's love with them, and to welcome them. What happened last Sunday night and what's happened in the weeks prior and in this past week is a direct result of our prayers. God acts when His people pray. To God be all the glory. God filled the gym with more than 500 people. The servers had to stand to eat. More than 300 were refugees from Afghanistan. And God was at work. And the people who had prayed and fasted marveled at what God did. And we gave God the glory. God does so much more than we can ask or imagine. I looked out over those tables that were set for the meal, and I imagined, what if all those tables were filled with people in the international class having Bible discussions around those tables and celebrating Jesus? What a vision. Oh God, make it so. There's a housing scarcity in our city. Rentals are not easy to come by. And so these refugees are stuck in a hotel waiting for an apartment to open up. Many of them are single men. They're not single, they're married, but their wives and kids are back in Afghanistan and they don't know what's happening to them. But they're on their own and they need a place to stay. And now some of them are pairing up so that they can share an apartment. Others are big families, and they need big spaces. But you know, in the bedside table of every one of those hotel rooms, a few feet from where they lie down to rest at night, is a copy of God's Word placed there by the Gideons. I heard about a conversation in English around one of the tables last Sunday night. our guest at the meal shared with his host how he'd been reading this book that he found in the bedside table. And he'd never heard those stories before. And he had lots of questions. And his host actually spoke for me and said, "Clay will be glad to bring you a copy of that book for your very own in an easy-to-understand language." And I was able to take him that book. So many of you helped in so many ways, and the cleanup, man, it was a big mess, but it got cleaned up very quickly. And before we even finished cleaning the gym, I had an email waiting in my inbox. And with Ahmed's permission, I'm going to read to you what he wrote. "Hello, this is Ahmed from Afghanistan, new coming to Oklahoma. And I want to learn English, find friends, and information about Christian religion. Thank you. Best regards, Ahmed." This is why we did it. This is why we prayed. This is why we acted and did what God asked us to do. Well, I shared that with the elders last Monday night, and everybody was rejoicing, and now I had to follow up with Ahmed, so I visited him at the hotel on Friday, and I gave him an easy-to-read English copy of the Word, and I showed him how to look up Afghan Bibles online, and we had a discussion about our Creator. I was talking to him about one of his questions, a good question. Why did God sleep on the seventh day? I said, "Well, God doesn't sleep. It doesn't say he slept. He rested. Why did God rest?" And I had to think about that. How do you answer that question? I said, "Well, I think God rested because he wanted to have relationship with the people that he created. He wanted to spend that first day after creating on 6 days with the people he created and have a relationship with them. He wanted to love them, and he wanted them to love him. That's why God rested on the seventh day." And then Satan came in and disrupted things. We looked up the word for devil, and in Dari it's Satan. In our conversation, my friend Ahmed asked me, "Well, what do you do?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What do you do when, like, we go to mosque and we pray, what do you do?" I said, "Oh, what do we do in church? Oh, we pray, we sing some songs, we encourage each other, we listen to a message from God's Word." And before I could say anything else, he said, "When do you do it? Can I come?" And I said, "You're always welcome. You can come." And Ahmed is here in this audience right now as I speak. That's what God does. That's what God does when we pray. And I want to encourage you to turn this body of believers into a house of prayer for all nations. Will you pray with me? Oh God, our Father, we rejoice to be your children, one family, one spiritual nation under your sovereignty. We thank you and we praise you for the great and awesome things that you have done to bring us together. We pray, God, for those men who are separated from their families. We pray for their families back away from them. We pray for their safety. We pray for these children. Oh, God, bless the children, so many children, growing up in a strange land, learning a new language. Help them when they go to school. Help them to learn about you. Help them to experience your love. We pray for the women, Lord, so many women. We pray for them to learn, to read, and to have freedom, and to enjoy salvation that only you can provide. We pray, Lord, for hearts that are open to love our new neighbors, to care for them as we love ourselves, because that is how we express our love to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Clay. At the dinner a week ago, as things were wrapping up, one of the refugees said, "I'd like to say something." And so he was one that did speak English, and he stood up in front of the group, and a lot of you were there last week and you heard this, but I want to read you what he wrote at the end of that dinner. He said, "Hello, everyone. My family and I are very happy to be here with you. I would like, first of all, to take a moment and thank so many of you. First, I would like to thank this church for opening up to us and giving us this meal. I also want to thank the sponsors who have helped us in every way." He's talking about the families who have helped them resettle. "I would also like to thank Catholic Charities and the U.S. military that helped us get here. And finally, I would like to thank you for your work." And the last thing he says is this: "You may not think that helping one person can change the world, but you can change the world for that one person. Thank you." So I just want you all to know you're making a difference. This is a big part of what it means to follow Jesus and to be a light to the world. It's to find your neighbor and to love that person. A lot of people have asked, what else can we do? How can we help? So here's the really, I would say three things. One, I would echo what Clay says. Make this a regular part of your prayer life. Clay is right. God responds to people that pray. So take this into your prayer life. Another thing you can do is, we have 13 more families that are waiting on the adoption as far as the furnishing of the apartment and just connection and sharing a meal together. mrcc.org/refugee is the best place to start on if you want to help. You can sign up to adopt a family there. We also need more funds, so we took up a collection earlier, and we used that money for groceries, furniture, things to help with the resettlement. We've run out of those funds, and we need more so we can buy the beds and the things that they need. So again, you can go to mrcc.org/refugee. You can give there. You can also write a check in the memo line. Just put "refugee help" and give that to Terry Fisher, Clay Hart, Tammy McKeever. You can give that to me, and we'll make sure that gets to the right place. I want to read you one final passage of Scripture. This is back in Leviticus 19, which again, this is the place where we get "love your neighbor as yourself." So again, "The foreigner residing among you must be treated as a native born. Love them as you love yourself." And I've already read all that, but here's the final clause. "Love them as you love yourself, because you were foreigners in Egypt." So this is the why that God gives for why you should love your neighbor as yourself. It's because you've been a foreigner. You've been a stranger. You've been an outsider. You see, even for those of us and those of you that would say you're successful and talented and you have your whole world together, don't forget you're a sinner in need of grace. We all need to be rescued. And praise be to God that he sent his son Jesus into the world to take on the sin of humanity onto himself and to die a death in which he took away that power of sin, and then to be raised to life to break the power of death itself and to launch a new kingdom where we would then model our life after the pattern of the cross. Praise God for that story. You don't get to God because you are wonderful. You get to God because grace is amazing. We're all sinners, and we all need grace. And that provides the motivation to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And that is something for which we can all be eternally grateful. And so we're going to sing now about gratitude. And so as we sing this song, if there is something going on in your life that you'd love us to pray about, we'll do that for you this morning. Or if you're ready to put Jesus on in baptism and become a Christian, we'd love to do that for you as well. You're welcome to come while we stand and sing.